I'm going to insist that this is an imperative, that it is essential that we rightly understand and apply this all-important subject. Under the overly broad umbrella of evangelicalism, the doctrine of conversion has been ignored, disregarded, and overlooked. And this has happened to the eternal detriment of countless scores of human souls, and that is not an overstatement. So let's see what God's Word has to say about this subject. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, begin with verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Speak to you today on the subject of conversion. This verse in particular, we're going to hone in on verse number 17, I think is an inspired summary of the doctrine of regeneration and conversion combined. And really that verse 17, isn't all that hard to understand. In fact, I would argue that in some regards, conversion is a simple subject. At its most basic level, conversion refers to a fundamental change in a thing or in a person. For example, our bodies convert food into fuel. Solar panels convert the sun's light into energy. Banks convert dollars into various currencies. And machinists convert metal into machinery. So the basic idea of conversion is that there is a fundamental change. Conversion, as it relates to the doctrine of salvation, is when God changes a person from who they were in Adam to who they are now in Christ. Conversion leads to a major change in a person. They go from enmity with God to being part of the family of God. They go from not caring about the things of God to their life being all about God. Friends, God doesn't do anything halfway. And that includes when he changes a person. Conversion. When God converts someone, it leads to a change of mind, a change of will, a change of worldview, and a change of affection. Conversion, as considered within the Ordo Salutis, means that the person who has been regenerated will bear out the marks of that new birth by a changed life. Which is why the doctrine of conversion must never be separated from regeneration or justification or adoption. What God does in electing and calling a sinner, and what God does in regeneration, is that he miraculously brings one of his own, his chosen ones, from death to life. And they are forever and immediately changed because of this new birth. The converted person is permanently set on a different trajectory than they were before. The change in this individual is not superficial, shallow, or temporary, but it is a radical, noticeable, and permanent change. Conversion is a turning away from one way of life, which is actually death, and a turning to Christ, who is life. This evidentiary change is the result of Spirit-wrought regeneration, which causes the elect sinner to turn away from sin, repent and trust in Christ, and to live and walk and think completely different than before. And let me come right out of the gate saying that if you claim to be a Christian and you've never been converted, or if you're the same person you have always been and there hasn't been a change in you, then you do not know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's not my opinion. That is not me blowing conversion out of proportion just so I have something to preach about. In fact, that's what this passage says. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So I ask, does this describe you? Does this passage, verse 17 of our text, does it describe you? My primary aim in this message is for us to properly understand the necessary role of conversion in the salvation of sinners. Yes, I want us to know what conversion is. I want you to be able to define it biblically, which is why I opened the sermon the way I did. But more than that, I want us to do what the Bible does and insist that conversion is a crucial step in the order of salvation that cannot be skipped, omitted, or ignored. But before we get into our text, can we clear up some of the confusion about conversion? First of all, conversion isn't optional if you want to go to heaven. This teaching isn't some superfluous add-on that really isn't all that important. Jesus said, unless you are converted, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 18, verse 3. Secondly, not only is conversion not optional, it is impossible without regeneration. You can turn over a new leaf, but it'll be just as rotten as it was on the other side. I want to clarify a few things, and I think it's necessary, and here's why, because we live in the age of the cultural convert. This person believes that they're saved because they grew up in a Christian home. They went to Sunday school. They went to Sunday morning. They went to Sunday night. They went to Wednesday night service. They were taught traditional values. They have conventional morals. They say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Their mom and daddy are good standing citizens in the community and longtime church members. So they think that makes them a Christian. It does not. And to muddy the waters even further, here in the good old U.S. of A., we must deal not only with the cultural convert, but with the conservative convert. This person believes that they are Christian because they are a gun-toting, Republican-voting, flag-waving conservative. They proudly boast that they stand for the flag and kneel for the cross, as if those things are mutually redemptive. They are pro-life, pro-marriage, and pro-tall walls. And listen, I agree with those things. You probably agree with those things. But that does not make you a Christian. But perhaps the most dangerous difficulty that we face, especially here in the high church South, smack dab. See, I'm country, and this is my pulpit. We say smack dab. Smack dab right at the buckle of the Bible belt is the counterfeit convert. This person had a religious experience at some point in their life. And even though it did not change them one iota, they're still convinced that they're a Christian. This is the person who accepted Jesus at VBS 37 years ago, but hasn't shown an ounce of interest in anything spiritual since then. But they were fed a sad story, a guilt trip, some bad theology, and some sugar cookies all at one time, and told to let Jesus in their heart. This person got saved by raising their hand at grandma's funeral. When the preacher said, "Well, don't you want to see Graham again?" And then with every head bowed. Now this is my pulpit, and if it makes you mad, you just get mad. You know, that's all I can tell you. And then with every head bowed and every eye closed, as if that somehow mystically supercharges the Holy Spirit, this person repeated the sinner's prayer. And folks, this is why theology matters. Because there are scores of people out there right now, and perhaps even some under the sound of my voice, who think that they are a Christian, think that they're on the way to heaven, all because they had some emotional experience. They got religion for a little while, when the truth is they are not saved. They've not been regenerated. They lack credible fruit as a result of true conversion. And they do not know Jesus. In fact, I would say, without a show of hands, how many of you sitting right here today could easily name several people that you know, even family members, who think that they are saved, who think that they are a Christian, but you have biblical warrant to doubt the legitimacy of their conversion? This individual has shown little or no fruit, even after they claimed they got saved. There has been little or no change in them. They have little or no interest in the Word of God, the house of God, or the people of God. But when you ask them, somehow they have convinced themselves that they are on the way to glory. Why? Because someone who should have known better told them that they were saved. Friends, the subjects that we are addressing in this conference are not some dry doctrines that ought to be reserved for a dusty seminary classroom. That's good. But as you can tell, I hope that you can see there are everyday and eternal implications for your life and the life of your loved ones. Unfortunately, in far too many places, the teaching of conversion has been completely set aside or ignored. And as a result, all around us, there are hundreds of thousands of unconverted Christians who think that they are on their way to heaven, when in truth they are still bound by the chains of darkness. And perhaps the worst thing about this counterfeit form of conversion is that from the human side, listen to me, from the human side, it is as though this person has received an immunity to the good news. They are even harder to reach with the gospel because they've been told by some over-eager evangelist that they are already saved. when it is likely, unless God intervenes, these people, and it should grieve us, and this is why it matters. Unless God intervenes, they will stand before Jesus one day and hear these ominous words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I think it could be rightly argued that a failure to properly explain and demand that conversion is a required result of regeneration for salvation to be legitimate is one of the primary reasons why there are so many people around us that think that they are saved when they are really lost. Decades of bad theology and unscriptural practices has led to this epidemic of counterfeit conversions. Make no mistake now, I love my Armenian brothers in Christ, but theology matters. Accuracy in theology matters. And it matters that not only that we believe the right things, but that we behave the right way. And that includes in our liturgy and what we do and don't do as a church body. Friends, is there anything more important than the souls of men? Then we must not only understand what the Bible has to say about conversion, but we must also put into practice those things that promote sound confessions of faith and stand in opposition to those practices that promote a conversion-less Christianity. Now, sometimes God in His mercy saves His own when the manipulative actions of men, when they try to sneak Jesus in on somebody, when they turn the gospel into a sales pitch, sometimes God in His mercy saves sinners, but it is not because of those vain human efforts and not because of gospel gimmicks, but it is in spite of those things. So I want to use this passage today to do all that we can to make clear this is what regeneration looks like. This is what conversion looks like. And if this doesn't describe you, then regardless of your upbringing, your political views, or how many times you have cleaned up your act, you are not a Christian. My prayer is the Holy Spirit of God would convict and convert you, and there will be, as this passage says, a new you that is evident to all. In a religious world inundated with cheap grace and what Spurgeon called sham conversions, we've got to be clear about the necessity of conversion. Here is my simple summary sentence for those of you who take notes. You cannot truly encounter Jesus and walk away unchanged. When God gets a hold of you, you will be like Jacob of old, and you'll never walk the same again. So what does it look like when someone has been converted? I think we can clearly answer that text or question from our text this morning. Look again with me, verse number 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This passage is one of the most cited when addressing this topic. But there's a good reason for that. In this verse, in a most concise manner, the inspired author details for us what happens when someone is regenerated and converted. With great clarity and precision, Paul details what life is like for those who have been brought into right relationship with God. He states that the person who has been converted is in union with Christ. They are now a new and wonderful creation of God. by the power of the Holy Spirit, all things have passed away and the new has come. Quite simply, for the converted person, life will never be the same. And they don't want it to be. I wonder, does that describe you? Have you been converted? I want to notice four identifiable features of the person who has been regenerated and converted. When you hear this, you're going to think me and Brother Virgil swapped notes, but we didn't. But you're going to hear some similarities. First, the converted person has a new permanent position. The converted person has a new permanent position. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. You'll notice this verse begins with the word therefore. And the time restraints hinder us from looking back too far. But let it suffice to say, the converted person that Paul is talking about doesn't see life or judge others the way they used to. They do not look at others according to fleshly or worldly standards, and not even Jesus. In fact, they see everything and everyone different now, including Jesus of Nazareth, because they see things through a completely different Spirit-given lens now that they are saved. Therefore, when this change takes place, this converted person now has a new permanent position. They are now in Christ. You may not be aware of this, but this is some of the Apostle Paul's most favorite language. When he defines what it is like to be in right relationship with God, he uses this some 75 times in his writing. In Christ. The converted person is now in union with Christ. They have been placed in Christ. They are no longer alienated from Christ, but they are in covenant relationship with Christ. They are not outside of Christ. They are not opposed to Christ. They are not removed from Christ. They are in Christ. And what a blessed change and eternal blessing this brings. Every spiritual blessing comes to us in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Christians are partakers of God's promises in Christ. We have been raised up and seated together in heavenly places in Christ. So one of the identifying characteristics of a converted person is that they are now in Christ. Christ, symbolically placed in Him. Which forces me to ask, are you? Are you in Christ, and is Christ in you? You see, I'm convinced that there are a lot of people in church, but they're not in Christ. Too many assemblies are swamped with people that have been in the baptistry, but they're not in Christ. There are many people who are involved in church, but they're not in Christ. So I ask again, are you in Christ? And is Christ in you? We cannot expect a new convert to be able to understand every biblical truth, to be able to state, define the Ordo Salutis. We can't expect that. But I tell you what, a Christian ought to be able to say, I am in Christ. And Christ is in me, and He is my hope of glory. Amen. So are you in covenant relationship with Him? Have you been permanently placed in Christ? You cannot have a true encounter with Jesus and not be changed. So first, the converted person has a new permanent position in Christ. But secondly, The converted person has undergone a radical transformation. Verse 17 again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Those who are in Christ are made new. They're different. There has been a real change in them. They now have something they didn't have before. Spiritual life. And that life produces a hunger and a thirst for spiritual things. This is more than outward reformation. This is a genuine, internal, radical transformation. So let me put this as simply as I can. Having been effectually called and regenerated by the Spirit, conversion is when God creates a new you. Or as the prophet Ezekiel says, God places a new heart in you. I'm reminded of an old preacher that I grew up with, loved to hear. He's in heaven now. He used to say, preachers would say, give your heart to Jesus. He would say, why would you do that? God don't want your nasty, hard heart. But when he saves you, he'll give you a new heart. Listen, in the simple terms, a converted person is a new person. They have new desires, new passions, new interests. This new person yearns for spiritual and eternal matters. They don't love the things they once loved. They don't enjoy the things they once enjoyed. There has been a fundamental change in them. Now that doesn't mean every new Christian will immediately overcome every addiction. I wish that were the case. But it isn't. Where we stand positionally isn't where we always stand practically, if you follow my meaning. And saying that there has been a radical transformation doesn't mean that when we are converted that we won't still enjoy some of our favorite things in life, like Duke basketball and pizza. But it does mean your perspective on things will change. Also, we must concede this change of lifestyle that comes at conversion, this change of worldview, is just not as drastic for everyone. Think about that. Someone who is saved at a very young age will not bear as much outward evidence of conversion as someone who has lived a long, rough, and rebellious life. That makes sense. Amen? There will not be as much of an outward demonstration of transformation of the person who comes to know Christ as a child as someone who has spent their entire life in open rebellion to God. But listen to me. Though the outward change may not be as drastic, it takes the same grace to convert the child as the child molester. As hard as that is for me to say. No, the outward evidences will not be the same, but the inward radical change of death to life is the same. Paul states clearly, everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Now, I can't get into this, but in fact, that is an allusion to original creation. Every converted person has undergone a radical transformation, and they are now a new creation. The same God that spoke and brought life from nothingness has come in glorious, efficacious power and spoken life and light into the souls of his converted elect ones. And they are radically transformed by the grace of Almighty God. By God's grace, I'm a new man. You think this one's hard to live with? I'm a new man. I'm not what I was. Hold on. In fact, with a certain amount of fear and trepidation, and with the hopes that you will understand, I speak not in mockery, but somewhat lightheartedly, I'm going to come right out and tell everybody here, I'm a trans person. Now, don't cut me off right there and post it on social media. Let me finish. I'm not transphobic, but I have been transformed. Matter of fact, I think every Christian is a trans person, and they're the only real trans people that there are. And here's what I mean. Believers have been transformed by God's grace. They have been translated into Christ's kingdom, and they have been transitioned from death to life. So I can just tell you right now, I identify as a Christian. And the only pronouns that ultimately matter to me are he and him. That are the only ones that matter to me. We have undergone a life-altering transformation. There's been a radical change in us. Not the cutting away of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. I'm not who I was. I've not put on some costume to make me appear to be something that I am not, but I have been robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and stand before God guiltless. That may sound like a silly thing to say, but I'm not going to allow rotten, devilish ideology to rob me of biblical terminology. They've already tried to steal the rainbow. They're not taking the transformation language from us. Now, I'm not saying that from high and lofty, because if we understand anything, if it were not for the grace of God, there go I. But the converted person has undergone a radical transformation. They are a new creation. Third, the next identifiable characteristic is this. The converted person has been delivered from their former fallen condition. Again, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Notice these words, old things have passed away. This new life, so sweet in Christ. This new life means that the old life immediately began to fade. Since we are now new, the old has passed away. We're not the same person we used to be. We've been delivered from our former fallen condition. Christian, aren't you thankful that you are not the same person that you used to be? The older I get, the less I like the man I used to be. In fact, that old saying rings true. I'm not what I ought to be. I am not what I will be. But praise God, I am not what I was. In fact, I'm interested in those words here in our text, old things. You might want to take notice of those words. They're old things. I'm told that the Greek word that is used there, that Paul penned there, archaios, and I'm not a Greek guy, I'm parroting it, archaios, however you say it, this is where we derive our English word archaic from, or archaeology from. I'm not sure that you can smell what I'm stepping in. Whether you or Satan want to bring up my past, let me tell you something, that's ancient history. That's archaic. You want to try and baptize me in guilt because of my shady past? You trying to dig up fossils that the Lord Jesus Christ has permanently buried. That's the old Lewis. That man is dead and dying. Now, I'm not fully shed of him, but as we will learn tomorrow, bless God, one day I will be. Yes, there are several people who could stand up and say things about me that would cause me shame and embarrassment. True things. But here is the beauty of conversion. That is who I was. That is not who I am. My past has been cast into the bottomless sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. God has forgiven me, and I need not carry that guilt anymore. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, where he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Yes, that may have been who I was, but that is not who I am. Such were some of us. I have been delivered from that old man. I am being delivered from that old man, and I will be delivered from this old man. You can bring it up if you want to, but I've been regenerated. I've been converted. And I've been made new, and I stand whole and holy in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the converted person has been delivered from their former condition. Fourthly, the converted person has a completely new disposition. The close of verse number 17, "Behold." I love that language. Take a look. You can see a change. All things have become new. They have a new lease on eternal life. They see things differently. They think, behave, believe, and love differently. There's been a noticeable change in them. Behold, all things have become new. According to Paul, you cannot have a true encounter with Jesus and walk away unchanged. Right here. It would serve us well to think about the man who penned these words. You think Paul knew anything about what it means to be a new creation? Was there a radical transformation in his life? Did he become a new creation in Christ? Think about the change that conversion made in him. He went from a persecutor to a preacher, from imprisoning Christians to sitting in prison as a Christian. He was radically transformed from someone who hunted believers down and tried to stamp out the way to someone who laid down his life for the gospel. You cannot have a true encounter with Jesus and walk away unchanged. Think about these characters in the New Testament. When they were regenerated, called and regenerated and converted, think about the change in them. Peter, Zacchaeus, Matthew. And we're preaching through John on Sunday mornings. It hasn't been long we got done with that woman at the well. You want to talk about a radical transformation in somebody. She came to Jacob's well looking for water. She left her water pot and left with living water. She had come in the middle of the day because she didn't want to be around anyone and no one wanted to be around her. She had a sketchy past. Been married and divorced many times. Now living with someone. We have to say cohabitating because we're too proper now to say shacking up with someone. But you want to talk about a radical transformation? She goes running back into town and says, come see a man who told me all I ever did. Now that might be the last person you would expect to come running in town and saying, come see a man. But that's the kind of transformation that God makes, that Christ makes in someone's life. In fact, she became one of the first indigenous missionaries to Samaria, taking the good news to her own people of the Messiah King. This is why, dear friends, conversion matters. It is why it is incumbent on me to warn you of counterfeit conversion. One of the problems with many professions of faith today is that there is no new man to contrast with the old man. There's just the old. Sadly, there have been way too many people that have kneeled at an old-fashioned altar, but they've never bent the knee to King Jesus. Someone led them down the Romans road, but they never met the Redeemer. Many have been baptized, but they've not been washed in the blood. They've signed a gospel tract, but their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They have a decision card in their pocket, but they don't have Jesus in their heart. It'll be a good day. Now, if this makes you mad, you'll eat something in a minute, maybe get over it. But it'll be a good day when the make-believe myth of the sinner's prayer dies the death it deserves.